All right, we're recording. Let's do this.
All right. Welcome to No Apology with Emily and Chris. So glad you're with us. We will be laughing louder, digging deeper, and living larger once again in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mike Shaw's in the building. We'll be doing the classic bit, Right On, Way Off, which everybody has a lot of fun with, later in the broadcast. Also, a little bit later, I'll be doing the Salvaged by God deep dive, and I've got a title for it today.
Yeah? What is it?
It's called Getting It So Wrong.
Oh, that sounds right
getting
up my alley.
So wrong. I'm going to start out by showing the American deficit to show us as an example. And then we're going to get into some questions from a very smug, progressive, so-called Christian.
Okay.
And I just want to expose it for what it is. He's just wrong in his wrongy wrongness. Yeah. I only need one scripture to really combat that.
Okay.
And that'll be the Salvaged by God deep dive.
Looking forward to it. You are
listening to a variety talk show that has a Christian worldview. Some call it companion radio. We call it bringing truth to your world honestly and authentically and without apology. And we start with the monologue from the show's hostess with the mostest. Here's Emily. Da, 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 da.
Well, today we're going to talk once again about Easter. This is basically Granny Rant Easter Part 2. We talked about it last week. We're going to continue the discussion, particularly with the fact of what the current administration proclaimed about Easter this past week. Some pretty important stuff. So before we get to that, though, I want to just kind of recap a little bit about what we talked about last week and get people kind of up to speed where we are. Because what we started doing was tearing down some of the lies and the falsehoods about Easter. The most significant one being the connection between Easter and Ishtar. It's not real. It's not true. We addressed that. We showed that. I addressed it from like a linguistic aspect that the two words are not related at all. Chris, you actually had been researching as well, and you brought in some really good information as far as revisionist history.
Yeah, we want to add like the eggs and the bunnies, and it was really the lions that they offered in. When you look at the actual worship of Ishtar 5,000 years ago in ancient Babylon and all of that, believe it or not, and I haven't even shared this with you, they actually worshipped in a transgender kind of way.
Yeah.
And so I don't have time to get into the actual worship of Ishtar.
Yeah.
But Ishtar and Easter are not the same thing. Easter, you showed last week, comes from the word Oster, which means dawn or the breaking of dawn, from the German original.
Exactly.
And so, yeah.
A lot of influence there, but nothing from Mesopotamia.
My overall takeaway from your teaching last week was that it's just another counterfeit that Satan's trying to get out there to try to get us to, you know, our holidays are all pagan and we just flip the switch.
I'm going to bring that around as well because that's a really interesting point. Okay, so Easter, really just the continuation of the Passover celebration of the Jewish people. We talked a little bit about how the word Easter in other European language does more closely resemble the word Passover. Okay, it's a little bit closer connection, looks closer, sounds closer. Now, while the Jewish celebration is really a communal celebration because it's celebrating how God saved them as a people and brought them out of slavery. And when
let my people go.
And when he sent some of the plagues, one of the things they did was God sent the angel of death through the streets, and God's people were told, if you want this angel of death to pass by your household, you just have to paint blood from the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, over the doorpost of your house. And indeed, that's what happened. The angel of death then passed by. And so this is like a foreshadowing of Christ to come, because as Christians now, we're not celebrating the Passover as in God has saved us as a people. We're celebrating Easter as a more of an individual celebration where we as Christians are grafted into the family of God because we can now stand under the blood of Christ, which gives us salvation from death, hell, and the grave.
Okay? I had a seminary professor one time call it putting God's word or God's Jesus's blood over the doorposts of our soul.
There you go.
And I thought that was kind of a cool way to tie them together, yet keep them separate.
Yeah, so they are very connected, you know. They are very connected, but they are slightly different. Okay. Fast forward now to this Easter, 2024. Interesting things are happening, particularly out of the White House. Okay. This administration has made a formal proclamation that Easter is also Transgender Visibility Day. People were outraged, as they should be. You know, it should make us feel sad, mad, all these things. And while that's happening, then the leftists are clapping back, saying, no, this isn't a slap at Easter, because Transgender Visibility Day has always been on March 31st. Okay, like what, 10 years now?
Yeah.
I mean, that's like bringing tacos to Thanksgiving 3 years in a row and now saying, but this is the tradition. You know, like, no.
Well,
a whole 10 years.
There wasn't
wow.
presidential proclamations
yeah.
on Good Friday
yeah.
to celebrate it on an Easter Sunday.
Exactly.
So there was no respect for anybody.
Exactly. So don't believe that, oh, they're not connected at all. This time they really are connected. There is an agenda here. There is an attempt to do something here. And I hope to kind of spell that out. This is, like you said, the very first time in American history that such a proclamation has been made by someone sitting in the Oval Office. And I use that term very intentionally. And we know what this means. It's significant. Okay. It's very significant that he said what he said, because we know that presidential proclamations carry weight. They do. There are different kinds of presidential proclamations, and the one made this year would fall into the category of ceremonial proclamations, okay? Things like Thanksgiving, Memorial Day, Veterans Day, Martin Luther King Jr. Day, Mother's Day, Father's Day, all of those are a result of ceremonial presidential proclamations. They are influential. They shape a nation. So this is significant. I want to throw another one in there, in fact. National Day of Prayer was a presidential proclamation. It shapes our nation. And so this proclamation of transgenderism would fall into that category and thus has been formally thrust onto that list, okay? That's a big deal. Now, if you think this is just a, you know, barely cognizant old guy just spouting off and it doesn't really matter, I beg to differ, okay? Let's compare two images that were taken. One is a picture of New York City back in the late 1950s. The other is a picture of New York City in 2024. Same day. Easter 1959, Easter 2024. Back in 1959, the skyscrapers in New York City used the windows to illuminate crosses on the big buildings across the skyline. Today, that does not happen. Now, rather, instead, the skylines are lit up with the rainbow colors.
And for you audio listeners, there's a picture of Easter 59 on the top and Easter 2024 on the bottom.
Yep.
And it's one visual, quick glance, you can see that we be in trouble.
I know. Well, it's a meme that's been going around, so even if you're listening just to the audio, you've probably seen it on social media. So the point is that the White House, Capitol buildings, city skylines, they're all being illuminated with this. But you can contrast this when you go back to photos, movies, even as recently as 2000. Chris, we have a movie that we watch every year around the Christmas time. Nicolas Cage is in it. He's talking. He's on the streets of New York. It's Christmas time. And behind him are buildings in New York lit up with a cross
yeah.
to signify that Christian.
The movie's Family Man. It was holiday. Shot and produced in the year 2000.
Exactly. That's not that long ago, but it doesn't happen anymore. So make no mistake, these two ideologies will not coexist. One is going to push out the other.
What do I do with my coexist bumper sticker then?
Burn that thing. Rip it off and burn it. Okay. One is going to push out the other. How do we know this? Because it's happened throughout human history. Many people think that Constantine made Christianity the state religion. He did not. He did not make, with a swoop of the pen, Christianity is now the state religion. What he did was he made Christianity no longer illegal. In the culture, at that time, every religion was accepted except Christianity. Constantine became a Christian. With the swoop of the pen, he said, now Christianity is legal as well. And look what happened. What happened? Historically, we can look back and we can see, look, Christianity displaced all those pagan religions that were going on at the time. One will give way to the other. We as a people decide which one that's going to be. So the other religions, the pagan religions of Constantine's day, eventually faded away. Christianity became prominent. That gets back to my point that these presidential proclamations have influence. They make a difference. They shape a culture. So Constantine decriminalizing Christianity turned the tide, right? Mm-hmm. So make no mistake, they're trying to do the same thing. They are trying to turn the tide and replace the religion of Christianity. Now, the White House has its Easter festivities on the White House lawn every year. And it's particularly for like veterans and their families and military and their families and so on. This year, the administration said the children were not allowed to have any religious symbols in this festivity on the White House lawn.
Bans children from submitting religious-themed Easter egg designs.
Exactly. So
at the annual event,
they're banning the religious aspect of Easter while at the same time proclaiming Transgender Visibility Day. And so it's very, very clear. Make no mistake, this is their religion. This is their new religion, and they want it thrust on the American people. And one is going to give way to the other. They cannot coexist. Why am I bringing all this up? Because it's kind of a bummer, right? Here we are. We're actually recording on Monday after Easter, and it's kind of a bummer. But I'm bringing all this up really for three reasons. The first reason is, fear not, these things have to come to pass, okay? We turn to the book of Luke. Jesus is talking, and he's telling his disciples about these trials and tribulations and bad things that are going to happen from the time that he is crucified on the cross until the time that human history is completely wrapped up. He's forewarning them that bad things are going to happen. You're going to have these trials and tribulations. But he says, fear not. Mm-hmm. Don't be afraid. He didn't say it to all of humanity, but he was saying it to his disciples. He was saying it to those who were in Christ Jesus. So if you are in Christ Jesus, you have no reason to fear, okay? You're going to see these things going on. You're going to feel the effects of these things going on, but you do not need to fear. Jesus also told us, I will be with you always, even until
the end of the age.
The end of the age. The second reason that I want to bring it up is that I don't want Christians to be deceived. I mean, the lies, the false teaching, it is exploding right now.
And I'll get into that in a minute.
Yeah, this is a sign of the times. Again, Jesus told us this is what's going to be happening, but he also warned us, don't be deceived. When we see these lies floating around, like the push that Ishtar is Easter. What was that all about? Well, that was to make you afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid of recognizing the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The mantra that we should be celebrating Passover, not Easter, is an attempt to make us forget. Forget what? Forget that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. And now this push for transgender visibility is an effort to replace our celebration. Our celebration, replace our celebration of what? The fact that Jesus rose from the dead. We're already seeing it in some, you know, false teaching in some areas where people are professing to be Christians, but they're saying, but, you know, the resurrection of Christ, that's just symbolic. That didn't really happen. That didn't literally happen. That's what all of this is about. Satan is shooting his arrows from all different directions, and we need to be diligent, and we need to have the discernment to be able to look and say, no, 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 that doesn't line up with Scripture, because Jesus Christ did indeed rise from the dead. The reason, third reason that I want to bring this up today is I want people to be encouraged to be in God's Word. I've that's been impressed upon me of late, stronger than it ever has in my entire life. We turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I love this chapter because it really spells out what God's doing. And he's talking about those last days, what it's going to be like. Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 2, Paul writes, "Don't be shaken." In other words, don't be afraid, don't be confused. Verse 3, he says, the man of lawlessness is going to be revealed, okay? Verse 4, he says that this man of lawlessness is going to oppose every form of worship of God. He's going to be opposed to all of it. Verse 7 says that the man of lawlessness is already at work. That's really interesting because you have to know that the modern day Christians were facing the same things as the early Christians. It might look a little different. It might sound a little different, but it's all the same evil. Verse 9 tells us that it's all from Satan. This isn't people that are just confused. This isn't, oh, you know, well, you can have your beliefs and I'll have my beliefs. No. It's from Satan himself. That's very sobering. Verse 11 tells us that God is actually going to send a great delusion to those who refuse to love the truth.
Yeah.
And that delusion is going to make them believe the lie. I mean, we're literally seeing that today. Walk onto any college campus and ask them what a woman is.
Yeah.
They won't be able to tell
you. The delusion that I'm going to be telling you about here in about 2-3 minutes, it's astounding. Yeah. It blows your hair back when you get your mind around, this is people that are in the Bible. This is not the Democratic Party.
Right.
This is not, the progressive atheist. These are people who try to know Jesus Christ, and they are so lost. And I jokingly say wrong in their wrongy wrongness. But I'm kind of not joking. That's what they are, and it's time for us to be bold enough to say so,
they've,
I think.
Yeah, they've refused to believe or love the truth, and so God's like, okay, I'm giving you what you want. Okay, we have all this explosion of false doctrine and false teachers. It's because God's giving us what we want. And I don't mean we as born-again, blood-bought believers, but we as a society, we as a culture. Here's the last verse, verse 15, because this is the kicker. And this is where he tells them, after all this stuff, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Praise God. We still have his letters. We have that. We can look to it. We can believe it. And that, my friends, is my point. Believe God's word. And all this stuff that's going on around us, don't let it shake you.
Yeah.
I know it's hard. I know it's unnerving. But do not be afraid. Do not fear. These things, God knows, they must come to pass.
That's a good granny rant today.
You like that one?
Yeah, and I did not, and just for the record, I've said this many times, but we always have new people checking out the show for the first time.
Yeah.
I don't really know where you're going.
No.
And you don't really know where I'm going. We just kind of do it improv style, and spontaneity is part of what makes us laugh louder, dig deeper, live larger. This is more of a digging deeper show.
Yeah.
Not a lot of chuckles in that segment, I got to be honest. wasn't happy joy town, tell you that.
Well, that's why it's called a rant. Sometimes that's what it has to be.
That's what it has
but
to be.
But there's good news, right?
Well, I wanted to talk about, in my Salvage by God deep dive, what I want to talk about is I really want to get into...
Why are you laughing?
God's judgment.
This is a feel-good romp if I ever heard one.
I know. I said from the pulpit, and if, by the way, if you subscribe to Salvaged by God, anywhere you get podcast content or on YouTube, and I think Rumble's coming soon, you know, again, we're just waiting on God to help us open doors.
Yeah.
It is my messages from Sunday, which is doing far and in a way more than what I could have ever imagined as far as touching the lives that, of people that come in contact with those messages. Yeah. God's doing something with it. It's amazing. But I had mentioned that God did not his hand of wrath has been stayed from America.
Yes,
he has not just swiped at America. But that is only partially true.
Okay.
The judgment of God is definitely upon America, and it's through the form of abandonment.
Mm.
God lets people go their own way.
Yeah, he does.
And a proclamation from a president, whether he's only has half the country or not, does not matter.
Right.
It's still a proclamation from the country.
It's
and so
still
you can look that,
that
we are in deep trouble. And the reason we're in deep trouble isn't because of the fact that the Democratic Democrats are doing what they do, which is promoting anything evil, anything against Christianity. There's no way you can say, I follow Christ with all my heart and then pull a lever for a Democrat. It's not possible.
Yeah, there's some
you have
confusion
something
there.
Wrong in your in your whole being if that's where you are as of today or even as of a year ago. They have gone that hard against Christianity.
True.
By the way, this is not part of my Salvaged by God deep dive, but the actual worship of Ishtar goes hand in glove with what they're promoting at the White House.
Yeah.
It is that the actual, some of the worship practices of the goddess Ishtar is transgender in nature.
Yeah. It's not new.
When people are promoting, it's just Easter is just a takeoff on the word Ishtar. No, grammatically that's garbage, but then it's also satanic in nature to get people to stumble. Anyway, back to what I want to tell you.
Yeah.
And the reason I want to tell you this is because I believe we must stay faithful.
Mm.
We must stay intentional in love. And in truth, and there are people that say that you can't tell the truth if you have any love in you. But I think that we need to have, we must stay faithful in confidence of our salvation.
Yeah.
And of our redemption drawing near, and we have to do so boldly. I'm going to share with you I'm on a lot of apologetic websites and chat rooms and Facebook strings and stuff. And this is one where a progressive Christian, a young man, came on. And wanted everybody to educate. He gave just a slew of questions. I'm not going to do them all. I'm not going to number them. He numbered them.
Okay.
And he wanted people to just give him some feedback. And it's just, it drips with smugness.
Okay?
Because when he's making these statements, I'll just call it the next question or the next question, but we'll start out with question number one.
Okay.
And I want you to see if you hear a certain mantra going on in this.
Can
you pick it out?
All right.
It says that his vision for a transformed society got twisted into an afterlife fantasy about heaven, talking about Jesus. Jesus, you know, had his vision for a transformed society twisted into a fantasy afterlife about heaven.
Wow.
See, Jesus really came to be a social justice warrior, okay? The next question, that the religion that was formed to worship his name instead of a movement to advance his message—
Say that again.
That a religion that was formed to worship his name was done so instead of a movement to advance his message of social justice. In other words, we've twisted everything up that what Jesus really came to say.
So he's saying Jesus doesn't want to be worshiped. He just wants us to be happy.
Oh, hold on to your hat. The next question. That the gospel says that Jesus' death solved the problem of humankind's separation from God instead of accepting that his life revealed the truth that there is no separation from God.
Ooh.
See, God is love. You know, the God is love crowd is a dangerous crowd because
that
some
is.
Get the fact that God is in fact love, yes.
Mm-hmm.
But some then twist that they can make up
he
their
is
own
love.
Truth.
Yeah.
So you saw the problem with that one, right?
I do, because the reality is love. And if you love something, if you really truly love something, you're going to hate the things that come against it.
The religion
they
bearing
work in
the name,
tandem.
The religion bearing his name was conceived by theories and doctrines of Paul instead of the truth that Jesus lived and demonstrated social change.
Mm.
Next question. Mm-mm. That he was said to exclusively be God in the flesh, putting his example out of reach, rather than teaching that we all share in the same spirit that empowered Jesus' character in life. We all have that.
Oh, yes.
Oh, we're all little gods, aren't we?
Be good little boys and girls.
Yeah, I saw a false teacher on YouTube was being exposed as a false teacher. Said, yeah. Well, horses begat what? Horses. Dogs begat what? Dogs. Well, God said we're made in his image, so God begat what? And then he drops his microphone and walks around. I mean, just incredibly
smug.
So he
was calling us gods.
He's calling us gods. And we're not. Even though we're the pinnacle of his creation, even though we're made in his image, we are not made as gods. We are in a fallen nature. Anyway, back to this. The idea that humankind stands condemned before God and deserving a divine wrath and eternal conscious judgment requiring the death of Jesus to fix it, this cannot be true, as the people were really waiting on Jesus What does it say here? I read that all wrong.
That's okay. Start over.
People
Take
are waiting
two.
On Jesus to return to the save the world and end suffering rather than taking responsibility for saving the world and solving the suffering ourselves.
Oh, I think the whole message of the gospel is you can't.
Yeah.
Because you know what? You're people. You're not gods.
And the biggest one that he has a problem with, and he wants people to respond to him. And I got some responses coming up.
Are they good responses?
Oh, they're great responses. that people think there is a magical potency in uttering the name of Jesus rather than accessing their own natural powers and capabilities to effect change. And that people have come to associate Jesus with the church, theology, politics, and power, rather than courage, justice, humanity, beauty, and love.
Say that again. I kind of missed that.
People have come to associate Jesus with the church, theology, politics, and power, rather than courage, justice, humanity, beauty, and love. Do you see how that can confuse
a
college
weird.
Student?
Yeah, that's
all right.
That's
here's
just
one
randomness.
Of the responses. And the guy who responds, name is David. I don't know these people, so I'm just going to go with David.
Is this good or bad?
It's good. He said, it would be difficult to address these points sufficiently in the comments section.
Good.
And I think that it may be more productive to discuss with him the overall post and have him try to back up what he is saying his justification is for it.
There you go.
Sounds like he has fallen for progressive Christianity, which is not biblical Christianity at all. It is a false gospel.
It's a false Christ.
Do you know how much of that stuff sounds good and plays at college campuses right now?
It sounds lovely.
Or in the progressive Christian Democrats, you know, who don't really exist. There's no such thing as a Christian Democrat, by the way.
Yeah.
I said that in 2008
and suffered for that statement.
One gives
way to the other. Yeah. It just will. It won't coexist.
All right. He is making it solely about Jesus and his life helping people, all the while disregarding the entire Bible and the true purpose and meaning behind it. By doing so, he's putting up a smoke screen to block the real problem, which is his and everyone else's sin and our inability to do anything to alleviate it. We're all sinful.
Yeah.
That's the most loving thing we can tell people. Yeah. Oh, you're this phobe or you're that phobe or you're...
Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
We're all sinful.
Yeah.
We all need a Savior. The entire gospel begins in Genesis and ends in Revelation. And the another one said, I'll address each point with one passage.
Okay.
And that passage is Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Just that passage alone.
Could you read it for us?
I will. I put it on the screen, but that's too much work.
Okay, now wait. Talk clear, slow. Don't jumble your words. You've built this up. This is exciting. Okay,
all right, here it is. And you know, from the old Bible idiot days to now Salvaged by God Deep Dive, it's all about God's word being sufficient and our final authority for life. And there's anti-biblical Christianity out there. These are false gospels. These are false teachers. They are, unfortunately, false Christians, and my heart breaks for them. Yeah. And out of love, I want to boldly tell them the truth so that they don't have a Matthew 7, 21 through 24 smackdown on Judgment Day.
Jesus told us about them. Jesus told us they would be there. Yeah.
The most loving thing you can do is tell them
the truth,
that their feelings don't trump the truth.
Right.
It doesn't. Anyway, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 12 says this, I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Mm-hmm. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him.
Ooh.
And as we have said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him.
Wow.
For I am now trying to persuade people of God.
Mm-hmm.
I am trying to... am I striving to please people?
Mm-hmm.
If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ.
Yeah.
You can't serve the people. You know, right now we are inundated, and I still got another verse to go.
Okay.
Two verses to go. We are inundated with master degreed fools.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they are.
Yeah.
They are fools, and they want to hurt people,
mm-hmm.
and they are nihilists. They want an annihilation, and they literally believe in their core, in their smugness, that everything is burned to the ground, they'll be able to build it back into some sort of utopia.
Yeah.
This is
That's
madness.
That's their hope. That's
this
what they've hung
madness.
Their hope on. Just like we hang our hope on Christ, their hope is on just get rid of these people that are in our way.
Yeah. I want to bring Mike Shaw in after I get the American deficit in there as well.
Oh, that's right. I forgot that's coming.
No, because I want to show you how delusional we are as a human population
now.
Verse 11 of Galatians chapter 1 says this, "For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel preached by me is not of human origin.
Mm-hmm.
For I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by a revelation of Jesus Christ."
There you go.
Now, when I start talking about America and I start talking about the Democratic Party, I have always had grace, as you well know, Emily. I did a message in 2008 at a very large church, and I basically said that there are three things that don't exist. One is a unicorn, the other is Nessie, the Loch Ness Monster, and the third is a Christian Democrat. And I went on at that time because we were in the middle of it. I mean, we were in the front lines. The Harvey Milk Day was going to come out.
Oh.
And we did a boycott of Safeway stores over the Harvey Milk Day. And we got two stores to actually take their displays down.
They quelled it. Yep, they quelled it.
You know, we had a holiday tree versus the Christmas tree. The governor of Arizona was named Janet Napolitano.
She got a few phone calls.
We had people come and tell us I couldn't give her phone number out on the air anymore, the office phone number. But yeah,
what can you do?
I nicknamed her J-No. It was a blast.
Yeah.
We had a good time.
She didn't want to call
Mike Shaw
Christmas
was there
tree.
At that time, I think.
Yeah.
So I want to bring Mike Shaw in. This is a veteran talk show host for 4 years in a major market, along with a ton of other media experience. I want to get his response to all.
And
this.
And he's a weatherman.
Yeah, but.
Don't
but I want,
forget.
But I want you to look at the deficit here. And for you audio listeners, that's the wrong slide. For you audio listeners, I want you to hear it. And for you video watchers, it's on the screen.
Mm-hmm.
This is a little statistic.
Okay.
You know, our annual tax revenue is $2,170,000,000. Our federal budget is $3,820,000,000. That means we have a new debt of $1,650,000,000 every year. And the national debt is currently at $14 trillion.
Holy cow.
By the way, the actual national debt right now is at $30 trillion, but that's a whole nother story.
Okay.
This is about 10 years old.
Okay.
This is and nothing else has happened. The
recent
budget cuts are $38,500,000,000.
Okay? It's hard to wrap your mind around. Trillions, billions.
Now, let's remove the eight zeros and pretend it's a household budget.
There you go.
Okay? And this is a household budget from Emily and I, probably in the early 90s. That's about what we, you know, or late 80s. I mean, that's about what we were making then before we got, like, successful. It says...
we got successful?
I don't
what day was that?
That was 10 minutes in the 90s. Anyway, the annual family income is $21,700. The money the family spent is $38,200. That means the new debt on the credit card is $16,500 for that year. But the outstanding balance on the credit card is $142,710. And the total budget cuts, as we know that we're overspending, is $38.50.
Wow.
So what happens when this is all processed is you are now given over to a depraved mind.
Yeah.
God has abandoned all common sense.
Yeah.
Which is why the president makes a proclamation of Transgender Day on the holiest day of the Christian heritage of America.
Yeah.
And so what we see is a progression going down the stairs. And it's the descent of the progressives. They start out at Christianity, then they start questioning Paul. And then, well, Paul isn't Jesus, and Jesus is love.
You can't listen to Paul.
I just gave an explanation of what some of them think Jesus really was.
Yeah.
And then, you know, women can be pastors, and sodomy isn't sin, and LGBTQ plus, and uninspired canon. The Bible was just written by God. There's no real deity. Christ is mythical. And then you go all the way down to agnosticism and atheism.
Yep.
And that is the descent that we find ourselves in.
Yeah, yeah. And you know what's interesting is when you read through the Bible, you kind of see cultures that go into that descent. They follow the same path. And so they go into like a sexual, you know, looseness.
Mm-hmm.
And it's no longer one man, one woman. Then it goes from promiscuity, it descends further than into homosexuality.
Right.
Then when it falls into homosexuality, it falls further again into irrationality, like things don't make sense. It's craziness.
Yeah.
And we're following that exact same pattern, and it all gets back to what Paul said from either our spoken words or our letters. Hold fast to that. And if you're not going to, then you're going to fall down those stairs that you just showed us.
Yeah, it's a descent, and it's a descent into madness. And we're not talking about the madness of the world. We're not talking about what's going on in the Emmys or how you have to have this kind of thing you have to check these boxes to get an Academy Award. Set that aside. We're talking about in the church, in the Christian church, when people are professing Christ and now they're professing a false gospel.
Yeah,
and it's heartbreaking.
Yeah.
And I want to bring Mike Shaw in. Mike, before we get into Right On, Way Off, I'm talking about the judgment of God, the judgment of abandonment. And I think that we need to stay faithful. And I think this is the most loving thing we can do is have people stand intentionally in love, in truth, in confidence of our salvation, and I think our redemption draws near. How do you talk about the boldness, Mike?
Yeah, I mean, that's the only answer. It's the only answer. It's what Emily said earlier. You know, she felt very strongly that the message right now is be anchored in your Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Be in God's word.
Yeah.
Let it permeate your soul. Get it into your heart. Get it into your mind. Get it into everything that you do and live it. And because it is the only answer.
Yeah.
But it's so hard to have, you know, what Emily and I just did, which could be classified as rage against the machine. And then turn it around into just happy, fluffy, full of joy and love, and Jesus is on the throne. It's that balance that there's a confidence that has to come that gives you peace and joy in the middle of saying, no, sorry, I ain't playing make-believe with you today.
Right.
I love you, but I'm not playing make-believe with you today.
Yeah.
Jesus loves you. He wants to deliver you from your sin. Just like everybody in Scripture, all the sinners in Scripture, he came, he wanted to help them be delivered from that sin.
Right.
And the message stays the same. You know, it's like, you know, I think God showed this to me probably within the year or a year or so ago, where, you know, you start talking about what's coming and how things are lining up for Revelation, and it can be a scary message. And I felt like I was kind of too far on the scary part.
Mm-hmm.
And God showed me, he's like, you're mine forever.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And the scripture Paul said, and it is scripture. Paul said, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. So if you're in Christ, that gives you boldness because ultimately the enemy can't do anything to you. You are God's forever.
Yeah.
And that gives you joy.
Right.
Yes. Right?
Yeah.
So we have a Bible study Wednesday nights, and it's a theme that keeps coming up. It's like, you know, we have Jesus forever.
We do.
So we should be the happiest people on earth.
Yeah.
Someone
exactly.
should tell your face. Tell your face you're saved.
And there is always
you're God's forever.
There is always those moments where God says, you know, examine yourself, make sure you are in the faith, make sure you're not being deceived or whatever. But yeah, I mean, you're sealed. You are sealed. That's the term
that
they use.
And then from that position,
yeah.
Then you stand for the truth. You know, God said, count the cost. We count the cost. We're all in, which means we're all in. And then how in the world are we going to save a dying culture? You do it, you know, one person at a time or, you know, with the truth. It's only the truth.
You have to stand on it.
It has to be the truth. Yeah. It's the only thing that makes a difference.
You know, and when you're telling the truth, you know, you look at it, the descent. And you see the descent going on around you. And in the middle of the descent that's going around you, you are browbeaten that you shouldn't say anything or you're unloving.
Yeah. Right.
If you don't affirm people in their sin, you're unloving, and that's not true.
Yeah.
Jesus never affirmed anybody. He welcomed all, but he didn't affirm. Yeah. And people want to say, be welcoming and affirming. They try to make it one concept. I've been preaching on that for a month now. you know, I get a bee in my bonnet, as, you know, the British would say.
Yes.
And I just ride that out. But, you know, Emily, any final thoughts on any of this before we go to Right On Way Off?
You know, it's so hard because when you are a believer, you can see it. You can taste it. You can smell it. It's so hard sometimes to put into words because it's such a big picture. But we're watching this in the church. One of the labels that is put on it is deconstructionism. And that is, take everything that Paul wrote, take everything your grandma and grandpa believed about Jesus, take all of this doctrine that you have just assumed is true and right, throw it out the window, and let's start deconstructing our faith. And it's bad. It's dangerous. That is Satan's tool to destroy your faith completely. And it shakes you. It initially shakes you to the point where here's the first thing that happens. You are afraid to take a stance.
Yeah.
Well, guess what? Taking no stance is taking a stance. Exactly. And we see
and
this.
And I almost
a
said
lot.
Silence is violence.
We see this a lot.
I heard it in my head. I swear.
We see this a lot in churches where they will flat out ask people, okay, so what is your stance on whatever? It can be abortion, homosexuality, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. What is your stance on that? And people just sidestep it. Well, we don't really have a stance. We can't really say, and we, you're in trouble.
Yeah.
You are in sinking sand right there.
People have to understand the dynamics around churches involve church boards, and it involves feedback from parishioners.
Yeah.
And like one of my guys who I really learned a lot from over the last, you know, 15 plus years is a guy named David Platt. Mm. Well, over the last 5 years, David Platt has gone away from the faith.
Yeah.
David Platt is now a woke pastor.
Right.
His book, Radical, is still a defining work I think Christians should read, but they need to understand that the guy who wrote that no longer exists.
Right.
David Platt needs to repent and come back. Another one is Andy Stanley.
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't cross the street to have my dog listen to Andy Stanley preach. And I mean that. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart as lovingly as I possibly can. And it pains me because I've always liked Andy Stanley.
And you love
and
his
still
father.
Like him.
Yeah.
Yeah, I still like Andy. He's a good guy. He just is lost. He wants to eliminate the Old Testament. He wants to, you know, just
what?
Do a, yeah, can't dude, do that. Dude has just gone off the deep end.
Wow.
So are we supposed to talk about that? The answer is no. In our society, we are not supposed to talk like what I just talked about.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But in Christian worlds, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're supposed to destroy arguments and tear down strongholds, which is what we're going to do. Listen, we're not going to take a break because our soundboard is corrupted. We're hanging on by a thread, but I'm going to give a little bit of a break, and then Emily's going to take us to Right On Way Off.
All right.
Do you see on, if you YouTube watchers, there's a website right there called freshroadmedia.com, Rumble and YouTube. Audio listeners, write it down. Think about it. Remember it. It's not hard. Freshroadmedia.com. And I would love for you to go and give your best gift right now. We have some very faithful givers, only a handful of them, but they are very faithful, and they have given us hope. But we need to raise a couple $1,000s for new equipment, as you can tell. And I'm asking you to right now, this season, in the month of April 2024, if you've never given to Fresh Road Media, would you consider it? Politely as I possibly can say, as truthfully as I can possibly say, in the same spirit in which we are sharing the truth with you today, from follow-up on Easter to God's judgment to the smug progressive Christianity to the American debt of cutting $38 out of a household budget that is $142,000 in credit card debt.
There was something about that budget that was off.
Yeah.
You didn't include my $100,000 to Ukraine.
Right? I know.
I mean, you should have thrown that in there.
Going over there in balance.
We could do a whole bummer train show based on America and how our military has been throttled and how the destruction has come. And that's where I get frustrated with the Democrats, but more I get frustrated with people who claim Christ, who have a semblance of Christianity. A guy just in a Facebook thread, these are people that I know that I like, said, I think I'm sitting out the election, or I'm going to vote for Biden because I don't want to be called a Christian nationalist.
Ooh.
Well, that's kind of the opposite.
Flipping who, okay?
So
get a spine donor and come alongside the rest of us. Do something better than that. That's where my heart is. That's why we got to keep doing broadcasting, whatever God.
So
my sermons, get them out there. We're going to keep preaching the gospel, but it has to have the joy and the true love of Jesus. You cannot have the love of Jesus if you have this fake, my feelings are the most important, and then you have that descent down that stairs, because you will end up with either rejecting Christ, or even worse, Matthew 7, 21 through 24, Christ rejecting.
Yeah. You know what I found as an emotional person is stand on the truth, and your emotions will follow.
That's
true. Because the truth is going to bring a different kind of prosperity into your life.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's going to give you confidence in God.
Yeah.
And that makes you happy.
You know, I see somebody right now in my head telling their friends, no, you got to tune in this couple. And their buddy Mike, they've been doing broadcasting for a long. They're learning a lot of fun. They're Christians that have a good time. And the person watches this episode and goes, I'm not seeing it.
Yeah, I don't know.
I'm not finding them to be fun at all.
But, you know, all of this really gets back to the point where God does not want us to trust in man. And when we start doing that, he gives us reasons not to do that anymore. You know what I mean? And so we cannot trust in man, and we need to take everything that our teachers and our preachers and our whatever, and we need to lay it down next to Scripture, and not just one verse or two verses, but Scripture as a whole.
Yeah.
What is God's message to us? I mean, one of the things we talked about, God's message is you're going to go through a lot of trials and tribulations.
Yeah.
And they're going to hate you. Yeah. You know what I mean? And yet in modern day in America, we have perverted that, and we have created a gospel that if it feels good, do it. If it doesn't feel good, it's probably not from God. I mean, nothing could be further from the truth.
Hold on to the truth of God's word. If the Bible doesn't have it, reject it.
Yeah, you know? There you go. Be in that word every day and ask the Holy Spirit to teach you what it means.
Last couple weeks on our segment, Right On Way Off, Emily's actually gone spiritual without the whimsy. Is there any whimsy plan for Right On Way Off this week?
I don't do whimsy.
You don't do whimsy.
That's up to us in our explanations.
Oh, right. Sure.
Yes.
All right. If you want whimsy, you're going to have to bring that to the table.
All right. Okay. Well, Right On Way Off, she brings statements, and we have to determine whether those statements are right on or way off.
I think there's room for whimsy today.
All right.
I really do.
So let's do it. I'm hopeful.
All right. Three statements. Chris and Mike, tell me if they're right on, way off, and I'll tell you whether you're right on or way off.
By the way, she is judge, jury, and executioner.
I am.
Now.
I like that role. I wear many hats.
I didn't like it 2 weeks ago, but yeah.
I'm lucky to have my name attached to the show, actually. Yes. No apology with Emily.
First one's a little bit of a long one, so if I mess it up, just bear with me. Focus as I get through this quote.
All right, here we go.
When we die, God isn't going to ask us about the two men down the street who got married. Mm. He won't ask us about the girl who had an abortion. He won't ask us about the atheist that lives on the corner. He won't ask us about the woman who feels more comfortable as a man. He will ask us how we loved those people as he called us to do. And some of you, or I should say, and some of us didn't. That's what the quote says. And some of us didn't. Chris, you're up first. Try not to let your head explode, because I can see it coming from here. What do you think?
I'm winding up. I am way off.
Way off, okay.
That is a classic example of Satan appealing to your virtues as the way it's been explained to you.
There you go.
Jesus isn't going to ask you anything like that.
Mm-mm.
Jesus is going to ask you one question, and that is, what did you do with my sacrifice? If he asks us a question at all.
Yeah.
See, the question isn't whether you know Jesus. The question is, does Jesus know
there
you?
There you go. That's really
does
good.
Jesus know you? Because in Matthew 7, 21 through 24, he actually says, I don't know you. Step off, you workers of lawlessness. What that means in its original language is, step off, go away from me, you who think that I tried to save you and gave you no law to obey.
Mm.
Okay? The law to obey wasn't to love those people in their sin. It was to welcome them and share the truth that there's deliverance offered to them.
Obedience to Christ.
And by just loving and affirming them, the way that quote reads, is appealing to virtues that allows you to then be disobedient to the Lord. Our society will tell us that we're mean and unloving if we say that they're sinful, or we say that they, you know, you can't even claim that mental illness of a decade ago was mental illness today.
I know,
by
right?
By saying that, it's borderline illegal.
Right,
so,
yeah.
Way,
all right.
Way off.
Mike, I'm going to read it one more time. Mm-hmm. When we die, God is not going to ask us about the two men down the street who got married. He's not going to ask us about the girl who had an abortion. He won't ask us about the atheist that lives on the corner. He won't ask us about the woman who feels more comfortable as a man. He will ask us how we loved those people, as he called us to do, and some of us didn't. Is that right on, or is that way off?
So the way that it's intended, yeah, and it's so way off. It is so way off. And it's the same thing that Chris was talking about, that post from whoever that was.
Yeah.
You know, they're trying to take God's word and biblical principles, and they're trying to twist them into a pretzel so that they can excuse their sins and live in them comfortably and be their own gods.
Right, right.
That's their intent for trying to twist all this around. And where does that come from? I don't know, Satan? Should we have the sound
That's what it
back?
Says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
That's right. So, I mean, you could say it's right on in the sense that, yeah, we did love them because we told them the truth.
Right.
Just as like, best as we could.
Just like someone told us the truth so that we could count the cost and we could come to Christ and, and we can be forgiven of our sins because we have them. We all have them. So in that sense, it's right on, but that's not how they intend it. So it's,
right, exactly.
So it is so way off. Now, I will say, in some of those examples that they give, so I've been involved in some ministries that, you know, we all have, you know, as far as like pregnancy crisis, you know, centers.
Outreach to people
crisis pregnancy
in
centers,
crisis,
and, right? And there's one flavor of that from one ministry. They have a part of ministry for women who've had abortions so that they can have healing.
Absolutely.
And that's what we do as Christians.
Yes,
we do serve those people.
Yeah.
And, you know, but Chris is right on, too.
Good point. That's a good point.
It is, because it's true.
Yeah.
One of the things that people are saying on the liberal side, that's the nicest way I could put it, is that Christians are all about life, but only in the womb, and after the child's born, they don't care. They don't want any social. That's not true.
Not true at all.
Born again Christians across the globe are the number one, number two, number three, number four adopting folks who try to really give life and love into the lives of unwanted children. Yeah. All over.
Which is why they're trying to put these laws into place that you can't do this and you can't do that if you're a Christian and you want to adopt. They're actually
trying to make it hard to make it for
people who are Christians not even able to adopt.
There is another ministry that comes alongside young women who are pregnant out of wedlock, who love them back to Christ, who support them in their pregnancy. They come to Christ. They get that support, and it's completely opposite of what they claim. It's like, well, you don't support. Yeah, we do, because we do have the love of God, and we want that love of God to invade those spaces of people who've made mistakes, because we've made mistakes, and God will forgive those mistakes, and those kids that result from those pregnancies, are loved by God.
I know.
Well, Al and Lisa Robertson are deeply into the Crisis Pregnancy Center ministry and also marriage ministry. And so when we brought them to Harlan, Iowa, we did a, you know, more of a leadership relationship, because there was a lot of not married people. You were one of them, Mike, that wouldn't have come to a marriage conference.
Correct.
And so those principles go across the board.
Yeah.
And so even though we're having some straight talk on this show today, it's still one of the most loving things we can do in so many ways. So are we right on or way off, Emily?
You are both right on. And what's really interesting is whenever you have that liberal mentality, there's always a contradiction in there. There's always like an oxymoron or a like, this is illogical, right? And this statement is no different, because he starts out saying he's not going to ask us about the men down the street, you know, the girl with the abortion, the atheist. But then he says, but he will ask us how we love those people. So apparently he is going to ask you about those people.
I know. I thought about diming you out about that one. But
It doesn't doesn't even make sense. Those are the things that usually pop out in my mind, like, right away. And here's the reality of your salvation. It is dependent on no one else.
Mm.
No one else has anything to do with your salvation. And so this is between you and Jesus. You know what I mean? It's a coming to Jesus moment. Right. That's why we call it a coming to Jesus moment, because it's like you and Jesus. There's nothing else that you can look to or blame or anything. And so, yeah, he is not going to ask us any of those questions. In fact, Chris, I think you made a really good point. It's not going to be like a spelling bee. You know what I mean?
I know.
Spell Jesus right and you can come in. No. Yeah. I don't even know. I don't think we're even going to be able to say a word. We're just going to be so thankful when he parts the people to the, you know, the sheep to the right and the goats to the left. We're going to be so thankful and so ecstatic that we're on that, the right side. We will have nothing to say but worship him.
I would like to coin a phrase that I'd love Christians around the country to learn. And
what's
that is, I go to an authentic church. I don't go to a goat farm.
Yeah.
Because that is where the work really is in the goat farms that are claiming Christ.
Yeah.
That's where our problem is. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is very clear. If my people who are called by my name will repent and humble themselves and change, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. Mm-hmm. We are going to be under even worse judgment.
Yeah.
Which I think is going to be, well, again, stay faithful, intentional in love and truth.
Yeah. But now's the time to make sure. Yeah. Get your house in order.
Run from the goat farm, my friends. Run from the goat farm.
One way you can find out, too, is they keep trying to make Jesus into a social justice warrior.
Exactly. Yeah,
and that is not what he came for.
Exactly.
He came to bring his kingdom.
Exactly.
And in that kingdom, we do feed people. We do love people. We do try to reach out to people as best we can.
Yeah.
But we don't do it out of anything other than good old-fashioned gratitude out of our salvation. All right. Instead of preaching another sermon, let's go to question number two.
Let's do it. Statement number two. This is really interesting.
Yeah, statement number
two. I didn't expect the conversation to even go quite exactly the way it did, but it makes this statement number two tie right into what we're saying.
So no whimsy.
Listen to this. Mike, you go first.
Okay.
Confrontation possesses extraordinary potential, especially when based on the Word of God and empowered by the Spirit of God.
Oh, right on.
Talk to me about that.
Right on. When you're confronted, like if you're deceived,
mm-hmm.
One thing about deception is you don't know you're deceived. I mean, like, by definition, right? So
that's
it's like,
so
yeah, the old phrase: you're only deceived until you're not deceived anymore.
That's right.
Yeah.
And you don't know you're deceived because you're deceived.
Right.
So how do you get out of deception is when you're confronted with
truth.
The truth.
Yeah.
And sometimes you got to be grabbed by the shoulders and shaken kind of hard.
Yeah.
You know, and God will do that for you even before you're a Christian. And a lot of times it's in circumstances. And a lot of times it's from his people that are bold enough to speak the truth to you and say, hey, look.
There's consequences to your behavior.
That's right. You're missing it. Yeah. It's right here. You know, and if you try this, things may go better for you.
Yeah.
I mean, so, you know, that is so, what was it?
Confrontation.
I'm right on, right?
Yeah, I'm confrontation.
Right on.
Yeah. Yep. Confrontation. Yep. Chris, let's go to you.
Yep.
Okay.
Confrontation possesses extraordinary potential, especially when based on the Word of God and empowered by the Spirit of God. Is that right on or is that way off?
That has to be right on because my whole life is based on that.
Okay.
I've never seen an argument I didn't want to get into.
No,
I did. Confrontation has been a way of life for, you know, me and my family, my neighborhood. That's just how you rolled. You never shied away from confrontation. I struggle with understanding how people can not want to be part of the confrontation.
Right.
You know, if the truth is on the line, if honor is on
the line,
and it's important. I mean, over stupid stuff, let it go.
Yeah.
Learn to let it go. Learn to get along. Let's all get along to get along. But when you have a confrontation, it can be done in love. And that is one of the things that has weakened the church across the globe, is the fear of confrontation, the fear of not knowing that you're standing on the authority of God's word, and then trying to do that with a little smile, with a little chuckle, with a little bit of love. I call it pouring sugar. You can pour a little sugar in that confrontation.
Pouring sugar.
Yes, pouring a little sugar, you know. I stole that from Def Leppard. you know, circa 1983.
Oh, for crying out loud.
Wow. I thought that was Mary Poppins, but
no,
okay.
No,
yeah. Spoonful of sugar, dude. Yeah, spoonful.
Yeah, yeah, spoonful of sugar. Mary Poppins, that's better than Def Leppard, because I think that had drug overtones.
Yeah,
but anywho,
something.
Pouring sugar into a conversation means you're trying to sweeten it up a little bit. You're trying to sweeten up the conversation a little bit.
Can you say the word pouring? It sounds much better.
Yeah.
What am I saying? I'm saying pouring sugar.
That's what it sounds like.
Pouring sugar.
Yeah, you just said it again.
What? What's wrong with it?
Say pouring. That's
pouring.
All I have to
pouring
say. All
right. Sugar.
Oh, I'm sorry. When you are pouring sugar.
Perfect.
Thank
enunciation.
You. Thank you. Thank you.
He was deceived.
Okay.
He didn't know. We had to confront it.
I had to confront you on that.
Had to confront
that.
Me about my enunciation.
Yeah.
It's important. Yeah. Pronunciation is important.
My grammar gets gooder and gooder the more you book learn me, Emily.
That's right.
All right. All right.
It's true.
When you are pouring sugar.
Thank you.
Putting a little syrup. Because I always say syrup.
He does. Or
pouring
orange.
Syrup onto the Shocker. Pancakes of this conversation. The
yes.
point is you can try to make the conversation as sweet as possible.
Yeah.
But when you stand on the truth in confrontation, the people will not accept the sweetness
sometimes,
of your intentions
yes, yeah.
many times.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
when we get annoyed, when we get, aggravated, when we come across abrasive. I've been called abrasive so many times. If I had a nickel for everyone, we'd have a new soundboard, okay? I don't
idea.
Try to be, and I try to pour the sugar. I do. But confrontation, I have never regretted confrontation when
right.
truth was on the line.
Yeah.
And when somebody rejected me or rejected Jesus because I told them the truth, it's not bothered me not 1 minute of 1 ounce of one day ever.
Yeah. All right.
So
very
one,
good.
One key to your what
I'm
you,
right out.
One key to your statement too says when it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, you have a relationship with this person already for
yeah.
whatever reason.
Yeah. Yes.
And the Holy Spirit's involved.
It's key. It's key.
Instead of just going down to the mall and hitting people over the head with the Bible.
Right.
There
exactly.
are times when I have basically told people, look, you're just flat out stupid. And that has been the wrong thing to say, believe it or not.
Well, I don't
But there what? Are times when you say to somebody, look, you're just flat out stupid,
yeah.
actually was the hammer that broke the clay that
yeah.
opened their eyes.
Yeah.
So, you know, like I say, my really aggressive abrasiveness never batted 1,000, but I won more than I lost.
Yeah.
And in secular society, I was praised for it in the boardrooms, you know,
yeah.
doing what I used to do. In Christian worlds, I've been condemned for it for many years, and I just try to do the best I can with the hand I've been dealt. But I will always continue to proclaim the gospel, and that takes some of the confrontation out of it. I always say, don't debate, just proclaim. But even then, even pouring sugar, did I say it right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Even pouring sugar, even proclaiming the gospel, even not trying to be confrontational, you're still going to be confrontational to some.
Yeah, exactly.
It's just the way it is.
So you guys are both right. That is right on. And does anybody have any inkling as to who may have said that?
C.S. Lewis.
I'm going to go with R.C. Sproul.
Of course.
June Hunt.
June Hunt. I love June Hunt.
Yes, I love June Hunt. And June Hunt is in the mix. I mean, her ministry is really focused for those people who are in crises. They are in devastating circumstances. And so to hear her say that, you know, confrontation, and I know what she means by confrontation.
Mm-hmm.
That's not like I'm going to threaten to punch you necessarily.
Yeah.
But confrontation possesses extraordinary potential. And I think she's really tapped into the fact that, modern America, we want to avoid confrontation. We really,
at all costs,
really do.
At all, especially Christians.
Yeah.
They almost find that that's part of
that's
the 11th commandment.
Sinful.
Blessed be the knights.
That confrontation is
blessed be the
knights.
What does the proverb say, though? Is better a smack upside the head by a friend than a kiss from an enemy?
Yeah, exactly.
Well, June Hunt, if you ever watch.
A word that cuts is better and then heals is better than a lie that kills you.
If you ever watch Bible Idiots, June Hunt, if you listen closely, we had to do digital surgery for hours because we recorded her at a convention in Nashville and we could not get the ambient noise to go away. It was
very loud.
It was
there,
very
yeah.
loud. But her interview was so powerful in so many ways. I'm like, we have got to find a way to get her in that movie. And so we did. She's in the movie in a couple key spots.
Yeah.
June Hunt's one of my
She's an amazing woman, and the great thing is she's been doing such great ministry. I mean, ministering to people in such devastating circumstances. and able to reach them. And she's not only done that, but she's done that to the extent that other biblical teachers, preachers are on board with her. I mean, she's never propagated any teaching or anything that any credible teacher has ever had a problem with.
Her small booklets on forgiveness are the premier work
They're
you can
amazing.
Get a hold of.
Yeah, so yeah. if yeah,
premier. You guys did a show too, on that.
We did.
Did so, we?
Yeah, yeah.
Probably.
If you are, if you're listening shows, yeah. and you're in crisis of some sort or you're going through something heavy, I would encourage you to look up June Hunt. Hope for the Heart is her ministry, and she's really a great, great resource. All right, final statement. Chris, we'll start with you. This is an interesting one. Faith is not faith until it is tested. Ooh, is that right on, or is that way off? Faith is not faith until it is tested. Is that right?
I'm going to say right on with a caveat.
Oh, you and your caveats.
I was pouring some caveats.
If you had a nickel for every caveat you had, you'd have a new soundboard.
I'm right on. Faith really shows through. God says he's going to test us.
Yeah.
And we're going to come out like gold and silver refined by the fire, or going to burn up like hay, wood, and stubble, right?
Yep.
So faith gets tested. But the caveat is sometimes we have blind faith where we don't even know that it's being tested. And I'll give you an example.
Okay.
All of us right now have faith in the chair we're sitting on that it's not going to break, you know, because we're not even thinking about it.
Right.
So there's a lot of faith that's real that isn't being tested. You can say, well, your weight is testing it. So I get it. But what I'm saying is there are faith in, you know, just the generic faith that is not officially intentionally tested in your forefront.
Okay.
But the testing of faith does prove its genuinity.
Okay.
So I'm whatever that is.
I got more to say about that, but we're going to turn to Mike first.
Yeah.
Faith is not faith until it is tested. Is that right on, or is that way off?
It's way off.
Oh no, why?
It's right on. Let me explain.
Oh, are you going to have a caveat, Mike?
I think it is a caveat.
And are you going to get your caveat without being browbeat by the host?
Caveat on.
I might. Hebrews 11, heroes of the faith.
Yeah, there you go.
And so they had faith, and some of them had faith far off that was not realized while they were alive. And yet they had faith.
Yeah.
And so it was still faith.
Hope for.
Not yet seen. And so here's the thing, though. You know, it's not faith until it's tested. But then once it's tested, and if you had faith before it was tested, then you had faith before it was tested that when it was tested, it was still faith that remained. So I'm way off. It's on a legal argument.
That sounds like who's on first right there.
Right.
Yes. I totally.
Can your attorney drink a glass of water while you say that, Mike?
Well, and not move his mouth. No.
Yeah, that's right. How do we shake down?
All right. Well, that is right on.
Okay.
It is. Yeah. It's a quote from Kay Arthur.
Okay.
Another
okay.
great Bible teacher.
Yeah, Kay's great.
But I like that statement because while what you were talking about the chair, we just kind of sit down, we don't really think about it. Those are little flickers of faith. I mean, because we've seen the funniest home videos where chairs do sometimes collapse. We know that.
And that'll
happens,
affect your faith in the chair.
But we make these decisions so quickly and just without even thinking that those instances of faith we barely even recognize as faith. But they are. And it's not faith in the chair itself, but it's faith in people that built the chair, the people that assembled the chair, the people that, you know, you go to an event that set that chair out, you assume or you have faith that they're, if it was a bad chair, they wouldn't put it out for you to sit in, you know, those types of things.
Mm-hmm.
And so there is a level of faith. We are people of faith. We do a lot of things by faith. And we're faith beings.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? Because
we're
made in God's image. So anyway, when it is tested, and it can be tested in, you know, you have faith in something and it's not happening and it's not happening and you don't see it and you don't see it and you don't see it. And that's exactly what faith is. It's the hope of something that is not yet seen. And that right there is the clincher.
Well,
yeah.
Let me close with a story about
hope
faith
of something
in a chair.
Not yet seen.
When I have my dogs laying around at my feet, and whatnot. I try to slide a chair up. I'll try to slide it where it won't kind of come up in the air and possibly come down on their paws or stuff like that. So I, at last Christmas, not this past Christmas, but the year before that, everybody was at our house, our new house in Iowa, and I slid the chair forward, and I heard a crack, and I'm like, I wonder what that is, you know? And so we're just still sitting there talking. What happened is the carpet had taken one of the back, the left rear back leg and kind of broke it, like cracked it. And as we're sitting there, the chair's getting a little more wobbly, and then all of a sudden, I just like fell
he's
out of
going
view.
Down. Yeah. He's going down.
All there was this foot sticking up from the table.
And Emily and our daughter and our son-in-law and another son, they were all around the table, and everybody laughed at me so hard. Yeah. They were laughing so hard they weren't making noise. You ever been around people in that scenario where people are laughing so hard? So my faith in chairs was a little bit
tested.
Tested.
It was tested, wasn't it? Yeah.
Now I'd be very careful when I slide around.
So your faith was not shipwrecked. Yeah. It was chair wrecked.
Yeah.
And so you know our faith and our walk with Christ in various areas kind of gets cracked like that from time to time.
And
your faith can wobble a little bit and can shudder. And that's where you go back to the Word of God. And my message for today is we must stay faithful with the whole bummer train we covered on this hour and 10 minutes.
Yeah.
We must stay faithful, intentional in love, intentional in truth, and intentional in confidence in our salvation.
I love that.
And if you have love, that doesn't mean you're a wet noodle and you won't speak the truth. The exact opposite is true.
Right.
Yeah.
Because you want to know, you know, some say, well, the opposite of love is hate. It's not. The opposite of love is apathy.
Yep.
And if you are so apathetic, you're not willing to share the truth with somebody, do you really love them?
Yeah, that's apathy.
The opposite of hate is also apathy. Think of that.
Yeah. Yeah. You just don't care. All right. That's going to do it for the show, I think. I think we had a really great show. Thank you guys, for being faithful again to the scriptures, thankful again to the call of Christ. And we are going to be back next week with more granny rants, more deep dive, salvaged by God, and of course, more right on way off. Don't forget to send your friends, your family, your enemies, the people you love, the people you hate, the people you don't really care about. Send them to freshroadmedia.com and share this podcast, this broadcast with them. Thanks for joining us. No Apology with Emily and Chris.